This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
I have been thinking about our church, and I've been thinking about, in the last week in particular, our mission and our vision, the vision that that God gave us when he planted this church here. And if any of you have still got your membership books, in the beginning of that, there's a letter from Pastor David explaining the vision and the mission of this house. And so this morning I just want to start by looking at the vision for Montbold Christian Fellowship. So this is how it reads: to see the army of God raised up, every member awake and equipped, fully released in their giftings and callings, taking up the sword of the Spirit with a common purpose, to see God's glory revealed and every captive set free, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So I've been thinking about that, and the part that I was particularly wanting to look at today is the part about us being equipped. Because I believe that's what coming together corporately is about for us. Part of it, of course, it's to love each other, as we've heard this morning. It's to love God, and it's to be equipped to go out and to do his work. So I want to have a look at a bit of equipment today. I want us to, if I can get this to clip, look at the believer's spiritual armoury. So when we think about being in a battle with the enemy, most of us would automatically, I think now after teaching that we've had and reading the word, would think about the armour that we've been given. The armour that God has provided to each of us, and we can find that in Ephesians 6, and we've talked a lot about that. And that's good. And we should be equipped with our armour and having our armour on. I think it was Bruce shared a little while ago about that. The armour is not something we take off. It's something that's in place all the time. Our helmet of salvation, our shield of faith, our belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our shoes of peace are something that are in place all the time. But we've also been provided with weapons as well as armour. 2 Corinthians 6:7 says, "We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defence." So we have weapons that have been provided for us. And today I want to look at the weapons that God has, or some of the weapons, just a few, that God has provided us with. But first, before we go into the armoury, we need to have a safety induction. If you've ever been on a work site, you've had to have a safety meeting to know how to use the tools and the equipment properly that you're about to be given. Right? If you're going, you need to be inducted. You need to have all your safety equipment on. So we have our armor on today. And I'm going to give you a safety talk before we walk into our armory this morning. And it comes from Ephesians 6 verse 12. We are not fighting flesh and blood enemies. So before you start to pick up these weapons that we're going to talk about, we need to know exactly who we're fighting and who we're not fighting. We're not fighting flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4 says, "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments." So let's get that clear before we even step into this armory this morning: who we're fighting and who we're not fighting, and that it's a spiritual warfare that we're fighting. We don't fight on a human level. We fight on a spiritual level with mighty weapons that God has given us. The last thing I want us to consider is that we, the position that we fight from, we're not fighting for victory. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. We're not fighting for a victory. The victory's already been won. But we are fighting, we're using these weapons and waging this warfare from a position of victory. That makes all the difference on how you fight, on how you stand, on how you use this weaponry that God's given us. If you're fighting from a position of being on the back foot all the time, trying to gain a victory, that makes all the difference. We need to get our mindset right. We are fighting from a position of victory, church. The Lord Jesus has already conquered Satan. Amen. He's already conquered. He is victorious and he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has commissioned his church, you and I, to go and declare the good news of his reign. Tim gave me a book around Christmas time called Reclaiming the Gospel of the Kingdom. And part of that book, this is a quote from that book. It says, in the first century, the words gospel and evangelize referred to the heralding the good news that a new emperor had been installed in the Roman Empire. So whenever there was a new emperor in the Roman Empire, heralds would go out and declare the good news that there was a new emperor. And then they exhorted people to get down on their knees and to worship the new emperor. Church, mankind has an enemy. He's the enemy of all mankind. Satan's objective is to steal, kill, and destroy. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, have been commissioned to herald to all mankind that there is a new emperor, King Jesus. Man is no longer obliged to be under the control of the evil one. Jesus has cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he has disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, shaming them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Our commission is to proclaim the good news that there is a new era of peace, salvation, and blessing, and to exhort people to get down on their knees and worship the King of Kings. What a commission! There is a new rule. Before Jesus died, man, we were bound by sin. Satan had the legal rights over us. But we need to declare and proclaim and herald the good news that we are mankind is not obliged to live under that rule anymore. There is a new king, the King of Kings. Satan will do all that he can to stop that good news. But, church, we have been equipped by God to carry out that very commission, to go into all the world and to share the gospel, the good news of the new reign of the King of Kings. I want to read to you right now from Joshua chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles there, you can turn to Joshua chapter 1. The children of Israel are about to enter the promised land. And God tells them that the victory over the land is already established, but now they must walk into that and go and claim that victory. So Joshua 1, and I'm reading from the New Living, and I'm going to look at verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the lands of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors. I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. As I was reading through that passage of scripture, I was reminded quite a few times, and we're going to look at it together now, of words of Jesus. I could just hear words of Jesus. And I went to Matthew 28, 18, around that area, and I just want to read some parallel scriptures from the New Testament so that this just implants into our mind what the Lord's trying to say to us this morning. God has given us church. God has given us a promised land. He has given us a victory already that is already won, and he's saying to us, now I want you to walk into that. So first of all, I was looking at this, the bit of scripture where it says, wherever you set your foot, you will be on land I have given you. So it's already done. I've already given it to you. And then he goes on to say what the boundaries of that are. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. I went to Matthew 28, 18, and it says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He's giving them the boundary. He's giving us the boundary of where we can go, all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So in Joshua, I'm reading about God giving them the boundary of their territory. Wherever they went there, that's the land that he'd already plotted out for them. Then I read in Matthew, Jesus giving us the boundary of our territory. What he's already given us, all nations. Go into all the world and I will be with you. Then I was back in Joshua where it says, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. And I was led to Romans 8, 31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be ever against us? In Joshua, he's saying, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. In Romans, we're told, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can ever stand against us? Then in Joshua, God says, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you. I will not abandon you. Back to Matthew 28. Teach these new disciples to obey all these commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So church, this is our commission. God, Jesus has given us our boundary. Go into all the world, all nations, and no one will be able to stand against you, because if I'm for you, who can be against you? And don't be afraid, because I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. I will not forsake you. God is good. So let's have a look at some of the weapons in the believer's spiritual armory. The weapons that we're about to look at are for our protection, but not just to keep us safe in a bubble. They're not just so, you know, we can live our Christian life in isolation and be protected from the enemy and we're okay, so that's okay. The weapons of our warfare are for the advancing of the good news of the kingdom of God. And the passage in Joshua gives us our first weapon. Joshua 1:8 says, "Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in everything you do." So the first weapon I want us to look at this morning is the Word of God. The Word of God is given to us as a weapon. Ephesians 6:17. "Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We have in our armory a sword. Now remember our safety induction before we came here? The sword is not used to kill people. It's not used to cut people down. It's used to divide between soul and spirit, and flesh and spirit, to tell us the strongholds that need to be broken down. So we have a sword. Psalm 119 says this, verse 133, "Guide my steps by your word, so I will not be overcome by evil." What an amazing scripture for us. "Guide my steps by your word, so I will not be overcome by evil." It's essential to know the word of God. Now, I'm only going to touch on these things briefly. I want to give you a hunger this morning to go home and look at this for yourself. It's essential that we know the word of God. In order to exercise our legal rights and privileges, we must know God's word. And I had this picture that a Christian not knowing the word of God is a little bit like a lawyer going into a courtroom with absolutely no knowledge of what he's talking about, no knowledge of the rights that his client has. That's what it would be like for a Christian to try and do warfare or even try and survive our walk without knowing what our legal rights are. Satan knows the word. And he will twist it and distort it and try and bamboozle you, even with God's own word. We only need to look at the exchange between Satan and Jesus in Matthew 4. And I'm thinking of lots of other times, even Eve in the Garden of Eden, when Satan went, "Is this really what God said?" Planted that doubt. We need to know the word. Not just what other people have said about the word. What's the Holy Spirit said to you? And as Tim said this morning, not taking just passages or verses that suit our theology, or hunting through to find a verse that's going to suit what we're feeling at the time and be alongside us in that moment. We need to know the word and what it really says in context and as a whole, the whole word of God. If you look at that passage in Matthew 4, Satan is very crafty and he will quote certain parts. And Jesus has to know, Jesus knows the whole truth and was able to counter back with the truth of God's word. So our first weapon, our first point of call is to know the word of God. In Joshua, it said that we should study it continually, meditate on it day and night, and be sure to obey. I think that's a big key, isn't it? To obey, not just to be hearers of the word, but do what it says. You might be able to quote every single word in this book, but that's just head knowledge. Unless there's obedience, unless we're living that, it's just head knowledge. Meditate on it. Be sure to obey everything written in it, and then you will prosper and succeed in everything you do. So the word of God is our first weapon in the armory. Now, this next weapon that I want us to look at has been spoken of many times this morning, and it's the name of Jesus. Tim prayed in pre-service prayer this morning that he just wanted to praise Jesus, and it was all about the name. How many songs do we sing about the name of Jesus? But have we ever thought of that as being a weapon in our armory? The name of Jesus, the name above all names. Philippians 29:9-11. Have I written that right? Yes. Therefore, God elevated him, Jesus, to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I think that covers it all. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As sons of God, you and I have been given the legal right to use the name of Jesus. His name is our family name. His name is our family name. The name of Jesus belongs to his children by right of birth. His name represents all that he is, his power and his authority. We have been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:3. Or have you forgotten, church, that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives, since we have been united with him in his death. We will also be raised to life as he was. Galatians 3:27. All who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. We studied Ephesians. We are united with Christ. His name is our name, our family name. Jesus gave us the legal right to use his name. John 15:16 says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." I love that. That puts me right back in my place every time. Whenever I think I'm doing big favours for God, how lucky are you, God, that I came into the kingdom? We don't say that like that, but I think sometimes by our actions and sometimes the words that we say, that's really what we're saying. How lucky are you, God, that I'm in your family? God says, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that my Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name." Using my name. And then Jesus commissioned us to go out using his name, heralding, declaring the good news of the kingdom. And he told them, "Go into all the world and preach the news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and they will be healed." And when the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down at the place of honour at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. Jesus is sitting down at the right hand of the Father. He has given us his name to carry on his work. He is not doing it. He has done all the work he's going to do. He's given us his name and a commission to now go. And he's given us his name to use legally. You know what it's like when you have a power of attorney? You know, I can walk into a bank and ask to see your bank account and they won't let me, unfortunately. But if I had a power of attorney, which basically gives me the right to everything that is yours and your name, I can do that. And I can do what I like with that. Jesus has given us his name. It's an amazing thing. I want you to do a study for yourself on the name of Jesus. You know, when David faced Goliath, he declared the weapon that he would use to defeat the giant. Have you ever thought about that? In 1 Samuel 17:45-46, it says this. David replied to the Philistine, You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Listen to that. Goliath comes, David calls him out. He said, this is your weapon. You're fighting the way the world would fight. You're fighting with a sword and a spear and a javelin. But I come with this weapon, the name of the Lord God. And that's our weapon. And then he says, the Lord will conquer you. So the battle was the Lord's, but David was to cut off the head. It's the same with us. Do you see what I mean? Jesus has already won the victory, but we're to go and cut off the head. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong fortress. Does anybody need a strong fortress? The godly run to him, to that name, and they are safe. He is good. The name of Jesus is not a magic word that we just say at the end of every prayer. Or at the end of grace. If we choose certain verses out of the word, then it could seem that way. If you just read John 14:13-14 on its own, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it for you. Then we could think we could ask for anything. Imagine that. You're asking for it to rain, I'm asking for it not to rain. You're asking for someone to be, you know, delivered from something, I'm asking, can you imagine that? What that would look like. But if we read a little further in John, it says, actually, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. In other words, you abide in God, you abide in his word, you find out what he thinks and what he likes and what his desires are and what pleases him and what makes him angry, what makes him grieve, what displeases him, then you're not going to ask for anything that he doesn't want you to. He's going to give you the desires, the very things that you should ask for. So, take the whole word. The name of Jesus is not just a magic formula that you not jot onto the end of everything. And please, we need to be so careful about taking the name of Jesus in vain. Why would the enemy even take us seriously when we flippantly use his name? And then all of a sudden we want it to have power and meaning. We need to be so careful about the name of Jesus. But it is a weapon. It is at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The last one I want to look at this morning is the power of the Holy Spirit. Do we ever think about the power of the Holy Spirit as being a weapon in our armory? It is. The power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The believer who is spirit-filled is given equipment also to contend with and withstand all the power of the enemy. Jesus cast out spirits by the power of the Holy Spirit. As a man, Jesus was utterly dependent on the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We've talked about the Holy Spirit recently. The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God lives in us, the Holy Spirit. Greater than any other spirit in the world, the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives is a weapon against the enemy's plan. The enemy cannot stand to see people operating in and producing the fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? The fruit of the Spirit thwarts the enemy's plans. It's not just to make our life good. Joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control is not just to make our lives better. It's a weapon that we use against the enemy. It's a weapon. Joy is a weapon that's used to bring down the stronghold of oppression. Peace is a weapon that's used to bring down the stronghold of strife. Our fruit of the Spirit is a weapon against the enemy's plan. The Holy Spirit produces in our lives love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The enemy cannot stand to see. That goes against everything that he stands for. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Strife. He brings strife. He brings destruction. He brings oppression. He brings depression. How do we fight that? We fight that with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Unity in the Spirit is a weapon against the enemy's plans. Unity, again, is not just so that we'll put on a good show to the world and say, "Hey, look how good we can get along, everybody." Unity is so important on so many levels. It is good for us. All of these things, first of all, are good for us, but unity is a weapon. Unity in the Spirit. A frequent strategy of the enemy is to divide and conquer. So much of the New Testament teaching is addressing unity, unity in the body. So many times you read in Paul's letters, he's addressing a problem and emphasizing the need for unity. I had a look at 2 Corinthians 5 to 11, and this is Paul here. He says he's writing a letter to the church, and he's explaining why he's writing this letter. And he says, "I'm not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me." So obviously there's been someone in the church that he's writing to that has caused a whole lot of grief and disunity. And Paul's saying, "I understand that the man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough." This is the word of God. "Now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him." He's talking about unity. "I wrote to you as I did to test you and see if you would fully comply with my instructions. When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit." And here's the clincher. This is why. "So that Satan will not outsmart us. For we are familiar with his evil schemes." One of his evil schemes is to bring disunity in the house of God, to divide and conquer. And here Paul is saying, come on, church, let's get it together. The best way we can fight this enemy and not be outsmarted and overtaken by him is to join together in unity, to forgive and be united. That's amazing. 1 John 4:4 says, "The Spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in this world." And we know that. We have talked and studied about the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit and what he means in the life of the church and the life of the believer. But we haven't until today considered that the fact that we have the greatest spirit in us is a weapon to thwart the enemy's plans. What an amazing armory we have, church. We have been fully equipped. I've only touched on these things really lightly this morning, and there's many more weapons in the armory. Praise, praise. What a weapon of our warfare. Study the Word of God. Find out what's in your armory. Let's not waste, church, what's been given to us. And last night as I was going to bed and just considering and pondering, this, I had this picture of a battle, and I had the picture of an overwhelming battle, of an army that was just, and it actually reminds me now of that, there's a part in the Old Testament that talks about this, but of it's a little bit like just this sea of enemy coming against us, And here we are, maybe little MCF, little part of God's family, but an important part that he's planted, but just, you know, small in numbers at the moment. But a mighty, does there not seem to be battle on every front? I think if we took the time to talk to each one individually, we could be here for a long time discussing the strategies that the enemy is using against you right now in your life. It seems sometimes like an overwhelming battle. And we're fighting. And I feel like sometimes I might be fighting with a butter knife. That's the sort of picture I had. I know it might seem a bit silly to you, but you know what I mean? Fighting with everything I thought that I had and wearing myself out, fighting. I've got my armor on and I can stand and I'm standing, but I'm not getting anywhere. And then I had this picture of this armory just jam-packed full of powerful weapons that would wipe my enemy out. But it didn't do me any good because I was ignorant. It was there and the weapons were powerful. They hadn't lost any of their power. The weapons were there and they were powerful, but I was ignorant of what was legally mine to use. And I don't want that to be us, church. I want us to be fully equipped and fully awake and going out and heralding the good news that our God reigns. Let's pray. God, you are a good, good Father. And I thank you, Lord, for every promise in your word. I thank you for what you've given us. I thank you that we are called the sons of God. I thank you that you have bought us. You've chosen us and you've called us to yourself. And you've allowed us and granted us the position of being part of your family and giving us the name above all names. Jesus, you are victorious. And I pray for us as a church that we would be awake and fully equipped and advancing the kingdom of God. Be glorified in this place. You have spoken, God, so many words, words of harvest, words of great harvest coming to us, Lord. Well, you've prepared the harvest, now send us out to do your work, God. You are good and you are good to us. You are greatly to be praised. There is none like you. You have, I just think of that song, the horse and rider have been thrown into the sea. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. Lord, give us the courage, give us the strength by your Holy Spirit to live by your word and to obey all that's there, to acknowledge the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in each one of us. Be glorified in our lives, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.